Good morning, Grace people. Pleasure to be with you as per usual. Well, today we are continuing on in a series that we started last week called The Vine Life, looking at John chapter 15, where Jesus tells us that he is the true vine and we are the branches. And if we want to bear much fruit, then we must remain in him or abide in him or live with him, be with him, all of these things with him if we want to bear fruit. Because it's easy to just do things and be leafy, you know, look busy, but if you want to bear that fruit that Jesus calls to, then we have to do that with him. I want to invite you because, of course, we're going into scripture today. If you would like a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and somebody will bring one to you. Otherwise, you can pull out your phone and your Bible app. We're going to be in first. We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Ooh. I don't know why I said ooh. Well, as we look at the vine life and what it means to grow in Christ, if you've ever driven by a vineyard, maybe you've stopped by one, you've seen trellises. Trellises are structures with posts and wires or guides of some sort, maybe wood, maybe metal, maybe something else. But the vines can travel on those and spread out. And there are a lot of benefits to that. One is they can receive optimal sunlight. There's not overcrowding. Another keeps it off the ground and free of disease. Third, it makes it a lot easier for the gardener to see it and prune and cut off all the things that don't need to be here. There are many different advantages of having fruit on a trellis rather than just, say, a wild vine on the ground. So as a church, if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, it only makes sense that we would have some sort of support structure so that we can grow as healthily and as fruitfully as possible. And so our trellis consists of four verbs: worship, serve, connect, and witness. The witness one is a new one, but it's one we're going to grow into. First is worship. We start our lives with worship. And worship never starts with us. It always starts with God. God has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. He has come to us. He has saved us. And as a response to him, we bring ourselves and we worship. But worship isn't something we often like think about or talk about. It's something we do. Like, sure, we worship, or I'm going to worship, or some people say we had some worship as if it were a light snack. We worship, and we don't really think about, like, okay, what is that? So worship is like my pet passion project of my entire life. It's kind of the guiding question that brought me into ministry was, what is worship? And within that question, we just find infinite avenues of who God is. So I'm especially excited about this, and I thought, how can I break this down into such a way that I won't overwhelm and or bore you? And so I decided to go with the five W's and the H. All right, who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay, that's what we're going to do. So we'll start our journey into understanding worship. Who? Who? Well, there's a couple of subjects. We worship God. That's how that works. We gathered together as a community because we're talking about the trellis. We're talking about organizationally, what do we do as a church in order to help us all grow and be fruitful? We come together and we worship God. Great. Well, what is worship? We have an idea of who we are. We have an idea of who God is, but what's this worship piece in the middle? And thousands of books have been written on this, but I'm just going to shrink it down into a couple bumper stickers. First, worship is a verb. It's something we do. It's not just a place we go to. I'm going to worship. When you say that, it's like I'm going to the worship service. That's what we're talking about. But when we are going to worship, as if I'm going to run or to catch my breath because I ran. Those are the verbs. So worship is something we do. And there's some fun worship words that we use all the time that maybe we never really knew what they meant. So you're going to repeat after me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That word means something. It actually means, That you could stop repeating me. Thank you for your enthusiasm. That was Mark for those on the live stream. The funny thing was, in the last service, there was a Mark. There's always a Mark. There's a reason it was the shortest gospel. Just got to cut them off. Hallelujah is a mixture of two Hebrew words, hallel, which is to praise, and Yah, which is Yahweh, praise God. When you're saying hallelujah, you're literally saying praise God. That's pretty exciting. Another fun worship word, liturgy. You did it? No, you didn't even do it that time, did you? Liturgy. Liturgy comes from a Greek word, liturgia, which translates to the work of the people. So for some people, you go to a liturgical worship service, and for some people, they think of that as like, that's a great way I connect with God and I resonate with. Some people are like, that's the boring thing. And the thing about liturgy, doesn't matter where you land on it, the idea of liturgy and good liturgy is it actually makes you do something. You have to participate. You have to respond. If the, you know, there's the liturgical readings that we might have, the responsive readings on the screen where it's like the leader and the people. The idea is that you are supposed to work. If you as people, if we as people, myself included, come to worship and we're not doing any of the work, that's not our worship. That's somebody else's worship. And we're just riding along their coattails. So when we come together, we participate, we stand, we sit, we sing, we engage in the prayers, we bow our heads, we fold our hands, we serve and receive communion. These are all ways that we participate. You're listening, you're nodding, not nodding off, let me be clear, you're just nodding along. Yes, I am understanding and I'm following. These are verbs, these are things we do. We worship God, and what should that worship look like? 2 Samuel chapter 24 is really instructive. If you're in the Black Bibles, it's page 468. 468 in the Black Bible. Otherwise, it is wherever it is in your Bible. So in this part of the scripture, King David, the second king of Israel, is one of those people who is described as a man after God's own heart. And it's not because he did everything right, because he didn't. He did a lot of things wrong, in fact. And here was another instance of him doing a wrong thing. He was taking a census of the people rather than trusting God. And so the prophet Gad is coming to see him and tell him, David, you got to make this right. And there's something that he needs to do. So in 2 Samuel 24, verse 18, we start. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So just some guy. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he did what any sensible person would do. He went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground, because he had no idea why he was coming. And Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. And again, Araunah does what any good citizen of the kingdom does. Araunah says to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives all this to the king. Araunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. However, David knew that this is not the type of sacrifice the Lord wanted. Because he continues, the king replied, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I'll read that again. David says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. What we can see, what I see in this passage, and what has shaped so much of my life, is that our worship costs something. There is a cost to our worship. If all we're doing when we worship is receiving something, then the chance is we think we're the person who is being worshiped. Is anybody here God? Great. Great. We're all in good company here. None of us are the one to be worshiped, so we're all expected to bring something with us when we come. And that's what our worship should look like. It should be somewhat costly. So if you, this morning, said to yourself, I don't want to do this. It's cold out there. I don't want to get in my car and drive out. Why am I even doing this? If you did that, guess what? Your worship cost you something. And that's great. You're honoring God through that. Did you know you could honor God through your complaining and doing it anyway? Jesus actually has a story about that, which I will not tell at this moment. So that's our what? Worship. When? We're talking about communal life again, all right? So Jesus worshiped regularly on the Sabbath. And we know this for at least two reasons. One, because he was a Hebrew man, and as a Jewish man, he would have done that. And being that he was Jesus, he would have been following the law perfectly and fulfilling it. So we know that he would have worshiped regularly on Shabbat. Also, we see it in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom. This is what he did. So he and the Jews worship on the Sabbath. Christians traditionally worship on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection, this day of new creation. And there are certain denominations where they say you have to worship on Saturday. We're just not going to get into all that. But I think what we can learn from Jesus and from the church in history is that there is an established weekly pattern of communal worship. We come together, God's people gather together regularly in order to worship God. That's when? Weekly. Where do they do it? Well, let's turn to John chapter 4, because I think there's always the question, do I have to be at church? Do I have to go to church every week to do this? And maybe we'll find some response. John chapter 4 in the Black Bible, it's page 1514. But in John chapter 4, Jesus is walking through Samaria. Now, Samaria is a place that had Mount Gerizim, which is said to be the place where Abraham was going to offer Isaac. It is a holy place in history, and yet the temple for Jews to worship on is in Jerusalem. So Samaritans have a holy mountain, Jews have a holy mountain, and it's like, well, which is it? Which of these is the right place to worship? And that's the question that we see the woman ask in verse 19. Jesus met a woman through a bunch of things. She says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet." Then she has a question for him. "Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "So?" "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For those are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Jesus, as he so often does, just kind of gets off the question. It's like, should we worship at the temple? Should we worship on this mountain? He's saying, listen, a time is coming where that's really not going to be the most important thing. And we see that when Jesus died, you may remember from the Good Friday story, that the veil of the temple was torn in two. It's not just this random detail about some curtains that went... This is about the Holy of Holies, the place in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that cut off the place where only one priest could ever access one time a year to sacrifice on behalf of the people. That was always and forever cut off from everyone else. When Jesus died as the final sacrifice for all people, once and for all, that curtain tore in two, showing that God was doing a new thing. And the temple no longer had to be the central location for worship. In fact, God has given his Spirit to all people. It was prophesied in Joel. God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. We saw that at Pentecost. It was prophesied in Jeremiah that no longer would the law of the Lord be written on stone tablets, as it was in the Ten Commandments. That would have been with the Ark. But rather, the law of God is on human hearts. The Spirit of God, the law of God, Spirit and truth are now with God's people. Whoa, that means we can worship anywhere. And I know what some of you are thinking. I can then, in fact, worship on the golf course. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know, we could talk about that, but I'm going to do like Jesus does and in some ways skirt the question, because where, I don't know if where is the important thing, but we're talking about our organizational life together as the church, a trellis, the vines, the branches, everything that grows on it. I think the important thing is that we're worshiping with God's people. We're worshiping with God's people. We have this pattern of coming together and worshiping, and that's what's so cool about having a location here, Community of Grace, where we can show up weekly into a place, gather with other believers, with God's people, with these the Spirit and truth written on our hearts, and grow together. That's good news. And if you want to practice the disciplines of solitude on the golf course, by all means, be with the Lord out there. I know some of you are saying Jesus' name a lot while you're golfing. Oh, yeah. So why do we worship? Why should I do this? You know, we start with the obvious answer, and if it's not obvious, then allow me to make it obvious for you that God is holy. God is other. God is worthy of being worshipped. The word worship actually comes from the English words worthship. Like if a king or somebody walked in, your worthship. That would be a honorific title that would be spoken to them. And so we give God what is due to him, which is everything, all of ourselves, because simply because of who he is. As if that weren't enough, there are also benefits for us. We receive, this is amazing, we receive. When we surrender to God, we receive, because he is just always giving. He gave us his son, and because of that, we can even come to him to surrender more than that. So when we look at our weekly worship pattern, we surrender our time. We surrender our time. We give up an hour plus surrounding times to be together, to be in community. And we receive from God, God's time. What I mean by that is when we prioritize God in the schedule of our week, he, when we allow him to, will help us to see what is actually important in your life and what should you be spending your time on. And he reprioritizes our lives. So we give and surrender our time. And we receive God's time as he reprioritizes our schedules in our hearts. Next, when we come, we surrender our love. There are things that we love that are not God. There are things that we love more than God. Sometimes it's sports. Sometimes it's sleep. It could be warmth, comfort, convenience, your children's activity. There's things that we just put before God. And when we surrender those things to God, when we surrender our loves, God gives us God's love. God's love. What does God love? What does God love? In the prophet Micah, he wants his people to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with him. These are things that God loves. And there's more throughout Scripture of what God loves. But when we surrender our lesser loves, God replaces those things with his greater loves. He reorients our heart and the direction of our hearts to the way that he wants us to live and love. He does that. Then we surrender our will. Maybe you were complaining, right? To come in this morning. Oh, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. But by complaining about even coming to worship on a Sunday morning and showing up, you have bodily You've given your body a template for what to do when there is a temptation or a thing that you know you should not be doing, but you're going to do the other thing anyway. Or the thing that you want to do that you need to avoid. It's like, oh, I need to teach my body to do the other thing. Well, I didn't want to show up, but I showed up. So next time when it's, oh, I'm being tempted by this thing, your body already has by the Spirit, a template to follow of being like, well, instead of doing the thing I know I shouldn't do and I don't want to do, I'm going to do the thing I know I should do because God is going to redirect my will with his will. He redirects us when we put ourselves before him. So he's reprioritizing our schedules. He's reorienting our hearts. He's redirecting our will, which I will say in worship, gathered worship, weekly worship, most often happens through the sermon, through the teaching. This isn't just a 25-minute TED talk. It's actually what we hope and pray is the Spirit of God speaking through us, that our words might speak to and cut to your hearts to both convict you and give you a word of grace of what Jesus wants for you. He's redirecting our will. And finally, we surrender ourselves. We surrender all of ourselves and we gain, and we receive God's self. He offers himself to us. He offered himself to us first. We see him in Jesus Christ. He's offering himself completely. And when we participate in the sacrament, in communion, which we are doing today, we receive the body and blood of Jesus. We are reminded and we remember his sacrifice on our behalf, the grace that is poured out for us. We receive God's very self when we give ourselves. And he, in that, shows us how he restores our relationship to him. He's restoring us to him. He's restoring all people to each other. It's a beautiful thing that happens. So we get reprioritized, reoriented, redirected, restored. Did you know all of this happened on a weekly basis? This happens every week. But sometimes we forget, right? We just don't really know. So that's why I'm so glad we get an opportunity to teach. Why is this important? Not only is it important, but it's good news because you and I do and will worship wrongly. We'll do it with wrong motives. We'll just skip out on things. But the good news is that God already offers us all of this. He's already given us all of himself in Jesus, despite how poorly we do it. We see in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus is the one who has essentially stepped in as our high priest, and he has done all the things for us. So we don't have to worry about whether we're doing it all right, because he already has. God sees Jesus and his righteousness when he looks at us. That's great news. So even our imperfect worship is acceptable to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. We use that word again. So we get to receive it. Now, let's say you wanted to take an intentional step. You're like, all right, thanks for that. I'm convinced I'd like to try. How do we do this? So the how is really a question of, in part, regularity. So we'll start with, let's say this is your first time ever being here. If so, welcome. We're glad you're here. Taking an initial step in worship. All right, first time, this is my first appearance, and yes, did it, great. Where do I go from here? I've been here once. Well, from here, you go to regularly. You're going to be regularly attending. What is regular? It's changed throughout history. It's been weekly. Probably 10 years ago, like once a month was considered regular. Now, actually, post-pandemic, people have moved on average in America to twice a month is average. I would say shoot for 3 or 4 times a month that's my recommendation, because that's, if you want your heart to be shaped by something, you got to put yourself before it more often than once a month. So that's regular attendance. So we go initial, then regular, and then we're going to move to the intentional. And what intentional means is like, well, I know, for instance, I know that if I'm going to be in worship on Sunday morning, then I probably shouldn't stay up until 5 in the morning on Saturday. Those kind of choices where you start to do things on purpose so that you can be not only there, but also present. And how are you shaping your life around doing this on purpose? From regular, we move to surrendered. And what is surrendered? When I was in my late 20s living in Minneapolis in a studio apartment, I had a Friday night with nothing to do where I was like, oh, I'm going to hang out with my friends. And I just felt the voice of the Lord saying, I want to hang out with you that night. And I was like, but God, I'm going to be busy, you know, because I'm very righteous. But it was really that kind of feeling like, really? Like, because I just felt like God just wanted me to like stay in my apartment and just like spend time with him, spend time in the Word. And I was like, but it's a Friday night. Really? This is like when I hang out with people. But he convicted me of like what I now call the myth of me time, which is that any time I have isn't actually God's. It's like, no, all of my time is God's. And so if he calls me to be with him, then I must surrender to him whenever that is. So that's surrendered. And just so you know, this looks linear because I started here and then I ended up over here so far. But it's like sometimes you might be all the way over here in this surrendered place and then something happens. And then all of a sudden you haven't been to church in 5 years and you're back to your first time, right? We're starting over. This happened a lot post-pandemic. This is just a reality. And that's okay. There is grace for that. And so we go, we're surrendered. And let's say you're a surrendered worshiper. What's next? Is there a next step to take? And there always is. And the next step is legacy. And what legacy means is who are you bringing along? Who are you bringing along with you? It doesn't necessarily have to be blood relative, but it could be a friend. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. There's always somebody who is more on this journey to take in worshiping God. And you get to be a part of that. That's our legacy in worship. So the question then I want to pose for you today that I pray the Spirit illuminates for you in your heart is, where are you on your discipleship journey today in worship? We'll be talking about the other areas of serve, connect, and witness over the next weeks, but in worship, where are you today? And where do you believe God is calling you to? Is it in the regularity of your worship, or is it in the surrender? And again, those surrender opportunities, and there are so many more, but just we covered today your time, your love, your will, yourself. Where is God calling you to surrender? I'm going to pray for us and leave space for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, and I pray that he does that for you, and as always, that he meets you with his grace, because he always meets us with his grace first, even as he gently ushers us along. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence with us. We are thankful that you dwell with us, not just in some temple far away, but that your law and your love is written on our hearts. That we carry the Spirit of the living God within us. And that as a church body, we are fully yours. Thank you, Jesus, for being the vine. Thanks for flowing your life into us as we remain in you. And thank you, Father, that you are the gardener and you prune away all that should not be there. Spirit, would you speak to our hearts where you want us to continue surrender, where you are calling us in our worship life and putting ourselves before you. Speak to us now. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. We don't want to give an offering that costs us nothing. Lord, we give ourselves to you. Lead us and guide us as only you can. Grace first, into your love, as we give you all of our worship. In Jesus' name.